Greetings, everyone. So good to see everyone. Open your Bibles now to Proverbs chapter 8, or excuse me, Proverbs chapter 9. And pull out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. If you will notice, if you're like to find out what the sermon is going to be about when you first came here, originally I was going to do verses 10 through 18 or 10 to the end of the chapter, but these three verses are too rich for us to overlook and to zip through. Such a foundational element of wisdom and pursuing wisdom, gaining understanding and discernment. God wants His people to be a discerning people, to discern in so many different areas of life that determine what path we should take that would best honor and glorify Him and be a blessing for our lives in the end. So let's go ahead and start with verse 1 and read it all the way to verse 12, because what we have in the first part is wisdom personified as a woman to invite us to her banquet. So it's another beautiful metaphor of wisdom calling out us to embrace her. Verse 1, wisdom had built her house. She had hewed out her seven pillars. She had slaughtered her meat. She had mixed her wine. She had also furnished her table. She has sent out her maiden. She cries out from the highest places of the city, "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here." And as for him who lacked understanding, she said to him, "Come, eat of my bread and drink of my wine that I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you will bear it alone. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, be with us this morning. We have just heard wisdom's call and invitation to embrace her. Wisdom is always calling us to the right path that will lead us to the one true God. Wisdom is living a life that honors and glorifies you in the fear of the Lord, and to do it in such a way that you would help us to be a blessing to those around us as well as ourselves and those close to us. But Lord, it always fundamentally comes down to our response. Do we heed? Do we respond in the way of wisdom, or do we follow folly's path and folly's urging and sin's calling and sin's urges? Oh Lord, that is the battle that every man, woman, and child ever born in this world struggles with. This book is for every one of us. Every one of us is born into this world in a default set of foolishness and folly. Therefore, we have wisdom calling us away from our innate folly and foolishness to follow the path of wisdom and righteousness and godliness. and in a path that brings honor and glory to you and blessedness to others. So, Father, as we heed these words, may we bear the fruit that you promised within them. Help it to be what you would have it to be. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been given the call, not only in chapter 1, but here we have Lady Wisdom urging us to her invitation and to her feast. And clearly we see here that those who are simple turn in here and who lack understanding need to come to Lady Wisdom. But to do that, you have to forsake foolishness, you have to forsake folly, you have to go in the way of understanding. How is that possible? Verse 10 set the theme, foundational verse of the entire book of Proverbs and the entire theme of getting wisdom. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Here I believe you have a much more expansive understanding of the fear of the Lord and what it involves. First of all, the fear of the Lord. There's always people that want to downplay and soften the word fear of the Lord or the word fear in that phrase. But the word itself clearly more than just reverence. It is a dual meaning. It speaks to the fact that we love our Father in heaven and don't want to displease Him, but yet we fear Him when we sin. So it had a fear that both to regulate and govern our lives. The word fear means, when you do a word study, it specifically means terror, dread, and terrifying. When you fall on the wrong side of God, it should be terrifying. Should not be comfortable. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the angry God. A God who is a consuming fire against sin. Sin in anybody. I like what Matthew Henry said. He said this, quote, "The heart must be principled with the fear of God. That is the beginning of wisdom, a reverence of God's majesty and the dread of His wrath." So he said that this aspect of fear is a disposition of the heart that needs to be principled or to be your guiding principle. And it ruled with the, he had that dual aspect of reverence for the majesty and the greatness of God and the dread and anger of His wrath when we sin. Charles Bridges said it this way, the great commentator of Proverbs back in the early 1800s. Quote, "The child of God had only one dread, to offend his father, and only one desire, to please and delight in him." And so we need to understand that the fear of the Lord encompasses that we can love and adore this creator called our God, our Father in heaven, but at the same time we have to never forget He is holy. He has a holy, aggressive aversion to sin. The idea of the fear of the Lord is submitting to God as the highest and ultimate authority. The Bible makes it clear that the Creator, He is the Creator. He created all things that we see. We spent an entire chapter 8 on the fact that wisdom, as an attribute of God, was there before the creation, was there while creation was made, and rejoiced in the accomplishment and the fruit thereof. Here we need to understand that the fear of the Lord is to submit to God as the highest and ultimate, and I might even add delightful authority. Who would not want to follow Him and obey our great Father in heaven? The repetition of this weighty statement throughout the Bible is to deepen its importance in our heart. Too often we have a tendency to allow repetition to dull us rather than to realize why and asking the question, why did God repeat this over and over and over? Man, you find it in Job, you find it multiple times in Proverbs, you find it in Psalms, you find it everywhere. It constantly, there are at least 200 plus references, implicit and explicit, of the fear of the Lord in the Bible. It is there to help us and to deepen it in within us is important. Proverbs 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord at the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Job 28 verse 28, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Psalms 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandment. His praise endures forever. And who can miss the classic statement at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13? Let it hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandment, for this is man's all. The whole purpose and goal of this existence is to fear God and keep His commandments. One of the things that is often overlooked when we study the life of Christ is the fact that our Lord Himself had the spirit of the fear of the Lord. We have that prophetic method found in Isaiah 11, verse 2 and 3, which clearly is prophetic regarding the Messiah, which applied to the Lord Jesus. Listen to these words, all reflective of our Lord's humanity. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Verse 3, His delight is in the fear of the Lord. And He shall not judge by the sight of His eyes, nor decide by the hearing of His ears. Here we see that it is rooted and built in into the life of our Lord. The fear of the Lord was a beautiful characteristic and grace of His perfect humanity. He truly feared the Lord. He delighted to fear the Lord. Some people would look at the delight in the fear of God as an oxymoron, but the Bible doesn't put it that way. Because within it is pure spiritual delight to fear and to love and adore and respect and to revere the Almighty One is indeed a delightful thing to experience and to witness. But notice the text. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The idea here of the word beginning, it is the controlling principle of all spiritual knowledge and requirement of all true wisdom. Beginning here is the idea of the first, the starting point where it all starts. And as one commentator said with this, it said, if this is the beginning, the first where it all starts, then it is also the fountainhead and the source from which wisdom comes from. God Himself. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is where it starts. You don't even get through your ABCs in wisdom and let you fear the Lord. Fundamental. He is the source. He is the giver of this wisdom. Proverbs 2 verse 9. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. This wisdom we're talking about that we're urged to embrace does not come from Mr. Worldly Wise Man or Mr. Intelligent Philosopher. It comes from God Himself. Job 32 verse 8 said there this, but there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. So you got here in a primitive form, man had his thought, man had his own ideas and content, but at the end of the day, it is God who breathed into them understanding and discernment. How about this one? We all know this one. Early on in our Christian life, we were told to go to prayer if we lack wisdom, right? James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who give to all liberally and without reproach, and will be given to you, and it will be given to you. So he freely gives it, and he doesn't mock you for asking. The idea here is wisdom cannot be found within yourself. Wisdom, even through a collective group of mighty wise people, God is the one who gives wisdom. We need to each and every one of them get wisdom from him for ourselves. It's one thing to seek wisdom and advice from others. It's another thing to live upon that, and you only feed off of other people's labors and works and understanding. Where we are commanded to embrace the banquet of the invitation of Lady Wisdom ourselves. Not enough that you know somebody who knows somebody, or you know people who have wisdom that you can tap into. God wants us to have it, each and every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest and everybody in between. And so we see here, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. That's where it comes from. That's where we will find it. Then in the second half of that verse, it said, which I believe really expounds on it even more, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. It's real simple, folks. Wisdom cannot be found without knowing God. Not only does God give it, we must know the God who gives it. We must know Him. Not about Him, but Him. The idea here in the first part, the fear of the Lord, I like what Matthew Henry said. This is when the heart needs to be filled with a dual aspect of the majesty and the dread of the Father. Here we see that the head or the mind needs to be filled with the knowledge of God. Clearly, knowledge of the Holy One. He didn't say knowledge of the infinitely wise one, knowledge of the loving one, knowledge of the compassionate one. It was the Holy One, one of the reigning attributes of God that must not be missed in all that we study on the character and attributes of God. He is the Holy One. But the idea here that every commentator brought out that I thought was interesting was this concept was knowledge of the Holy One was in the Hebrew. Don't know Hebrew, but I'm reading what they say, that it's in a plural form. So it is not only the Holy One, but holy things. The things that pertain to Him. So, what does it mean? Fear of the Lord at the beginning of the wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. It means that we must saturate our mind with the Word of God. The Word of God is the revelation of God Himself. You want to know God? God had revealed Himself in His Word. Not elsewhere. Not in dreams. Not in your feelings or your emotion and mysticism. He revealed Himself through His Word. We must saturate ourselves with the will of God. We must be consumed to know and understand the things of God. In addition, we must have a deep acquaintance with the knowledge of holy things, such things that pertain to worship of the one true God and serving Him, and what pertain to our sanctification, which is nothing more than Christ-likeness and to be holy as He is holy, which is what we've been learning in our adult Sunday school hour for the last two books. It's important that we understand that if we're going to have wisdom, we must have the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of the holy. and knowledge of the Holy One. That combination of the two found in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. What is that? Proverbs 2, 5. It, just in case you didn't know, Proverbs 2, 5 comes after Proverbs 2, 1 through 4. And 1 through 4 had 8 verbs. And I've been stressing it over and over and over because you cannot have wisdom without a passionate pursuit and desire and a craving for it. It's not going to just kind of bing, hit you in the side of the head. You got to want it. You got to go after it. You must pursue it. And when you do it, then, it says, then you will understand. Well, you know, I don't understand the fear of the Lord. Seek it. Seek it. Seek for wisdom. Go for it. Go after it. Put aside things that are vain and mean nothing in eternity. And invent yourself seeking wisdom that lives for the glory of God. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. When you get to the end of Proverbs, there's a man who says this about himself. Proverbs 30, verse 2 and 3. Surely I am more stupid than any man, and do not have the understanding of a man. I neither learn wisdom nor have the knowledge of the Holy One. So he, under inspiration, said, you know, I am stupid. I'm clueless when it comes to these things. And he rooted the reason for it because he did not have wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One. Beloved, as I stated a moment ago, knowing God is different than knowing about God. You can have a bunch of information. You can throw out some verses. I can name an attribute, and you can say boom, boom, boom. Another attribute, boom, boom, boom. That's not the same as knowing God. You need to have those, but those things lead you to knowing Him, not about Him. You might be in this world street smart, naturally intelligent, naturally insightful and perceptive. You might even have savvy, but when it comes to spiritual discernment, you fall short. This is what we're talking about. Wisdom is spiritual discernment. Wisdom is seeking to understand and discern things so we can know the best path to take. Scripture teaches over and over to be discerning. For example, here's an obvious one, 2 Corinthians 2:11. Let Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Well, you gotta know how Satan works and the kind of tools and devices he uses to try to deceive us. And you need discernment to spot that out. And here lies, we need to discern Satan's devices. We need to discern, the Bible said, from good and evil and from things that are excellent. See, it's not just about good and bad. It's not about just what is holy and evil, it's also what is good versus what's best, that which is excellent. Let's not forget when we first started this series, it all started with Solomon, who gave us this book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He was soon to become a king, and the Lord gave him the opportunity that none of us has ever had. I'll give you anything you want. And he asked for wisdom, which was the best thing he could have asked. It says in 1 Kings 3:9, listen carefully. Here's why he asked for it. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? In Hebrews 5, verse 14, solid food belongs to those who are full of age, but those who by reason of you have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So the whole idea is to have wisdom, it's the ability to discern and have understanding to know, okay, you know, should I do this or shouldn't I? Should I do all of it or should I do part of it? And wisdom helps us to separate the part and go after that which is good and dismiss that which is wrong and evil. Even Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10 has always been one of my favorite when it came to discerning between what is good and best and what is best versus excellent. Philippians 1, 9 and 10. And this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Why? That you may approve the things that are excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Great, great promise, great word, great exhortation for us to seek that which is excellent, not just what we can get by with. It says in there, the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The word understanding is another term for discernment. Clear back in chapter 2, verse 3, yet if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, you need to ask God for it. It's not enough to say, I kind of see I should get some wisdom and should want it. You need to get them fire in you to say, this is what's best for me. Because my Creator who created me and gave me my existence knows what's best for me. And He said, this is the way to go. Proverbs 9, verse 6. Forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding. Clearly, we just dealt with that last week. But the whole idea, I wanted to pick up on that, would discernment have the way of life. Once you make that discernment, you'll take the path that leads in the way of understanding. That's why it says, forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding. Bring that to point number two. When you do all that, when all that's happened, all becomes your guiding, ruling principle of your life, the fear of the Lord and knowledge of the Holy One. When you live those things out, verse 11 says this, for by me your days will be multiplied and years of life will be added to you. I simply entitled point number two, for by me. Let's never forget where the source of blessing comes from. It's always nice to talk about the blessing. Yeah, who wouldn't want these blessings? And who wouldn't strive for that? And when you ask the average person, what's your goal in life? You know, happiness and possessions and, you know, have a good life at the end of the day. Basically, that's what we got here. But it's the Lord that gives it. The Lord that gives it in a way that had blessings with it. And I love it later on in Proverbs. He said, when the Lord blessed, He had no sorrow with it. What's the opposite of that? When Satan blesses, there is a hook behind it. He's going to base you and hook you in. There is sorrow. There is pain. Sin always leads to death and away from God. So here, for by me, by God, our days will be multiplied and years of life will be added. The idea here is to have fullness in this life and the end everlasting life. It has kind of a dual thing, whether you embrace it, the life here or life there. Well, let's include them both. The idea of life here is life to joy, fullness, and fullness of joy. There, obviously, in an infinite sense, perfect sense, eternal life, everlasting joy. We have already come across this concept several times in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 2, for the length of days and long life and peace, they will add to you. A lot of people will like to say, well, man, that doesn't sound too spiritual, man. That's kind of making you get grounded on worldly things. No, we all want a good life. A life that brings joy. If you read Ecclesiastes close, the good things that God gives are gifts to be enjoyed, not abused. Gift from the Lord. Proverbs 3, verse 16, length of days are in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. Chapter 4, Proverbs, Verse 10, hear my son and receive my saying, and the years of your life will be many. John Gill said this, quote, these are the words of wisdom and contain the reason and argument why her call and advice in the preceding verses should be listened to. Since she gives long life to her followers, she is the tree of life unto them, the author and giver of spiritual and eternal life. By means of her bread and her wine, spiritual life, listen, is maintained, promoted, and preserved. And the length of days forever and ever is the gift of her right hand. What a blessing. Now, some people might say, who wants to live a long life? Man, I see old folk and all they do is groan under pain. But if you have a good life, you want to keep it. If you've done it right and you follow the ways of the Lord and you bless your family and you've been blessed with a family that loved God and you, life is good and you can't wait for the next generation to watch them mature and grow in the things of God, you can't help but want more of the good life in God. That's the concept here. When you have a good and blessed life that comes from the Lord, who would not want to live a long life to enjoy it, to see and rejoice in the goodness of the Lord? Not wrong to enjoy the good things that God had given. When God said, come unto me, and you did, and he blessed it. It's not wrong to enjoy that blessedness. Somehow we like to think, well, man, I'm not supposed to be happy. What? Blessed is the man. Oh, how happy. And you find out throughout the Psalms, you find that out in the Beatitudes. Joe did several months ago for us around here on Wednesday night. Beloved, the blessed life only comes from God. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying and basking in it, but never for that at the end goal. That's the byproduct of your walk and love for the Lord. Or, taking verse 10, fearing him, loving him, and knowing him. I'll read that again. When you have a good and blessed life, who would not want to live long to enjoy it, to see and rejoice in the goodness of the Lord? Proverbs 10:27 says that the fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Why? Because the wicked does things that, quite frank with you, shortens their life. And too often we like to use the exception to the rule to become the rule. Yeah, there are some foolish, ignorant, blasphemous people who live to be very old and have abused their life and body and purpose and meaning of life to the utmost degree, and you might say, well, God must not punish. Beloved, I would not want to be in their shoes on the day they die in their sin. Look at it as God's long suffering for them to repent, to come. But they allow it to harden them in their folly and foolishness. We should step back and take God's word for what it says. That is foolish, not going to follow it. Not going to follow it. Bring to point number 3, which is a very important principle that is rooted from the beginning of Proverbs. Verse 12. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you will bear it alone. Here, it will be hard to find a stronger statement of personal responsibility in the Bible. The key words here are the word alone and yourself. Here, they underscore the truth of individual accountability. John Kitchen said this, listen carefully. Each one must choose for or against wisdom, and each one will bear the burden of his choice. This is not to deny the clear teaching of Scripture that our sin affects others and that others and theirs affect us. But at the end of the day, we either pick wisdom or folly. And we will bear the consequences of that choice. That's what it is. If you're wise, if you embrace Lady Wisdom, you are going to be wise for yourself. Now that doesn't mean, he's not excluding in those who are close to you, your family and so forth. They will be blessed because you're wise. The Bible teaches that over and over and over. But he wants to tell us that, hey, if you choose wisdom, you're doing it for your good. But if you scoff, you turn away from it, you say no to a lady with him, and you shoot woman folly, you will bear it. You will bear the fruit of that. One commentator said this is not to suggest that our wisdom is no benefit to anyone else, for Proverbs is always extolling its social benefit. When wise people act wise, it's for the good of the whole. But the more people that are folly within that group, the more it breaks down. Bruce Waltke said this, quote, wisdom brings its own reward. It is sufficiently satisfying to be worth pursuing. So in other words, Lady Wisdom is saying, follow me and you will be blessed. You will be blessed. The Bible teaches it over and over. Proverbs 16, verse 26. The person who labors, labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. Here's one, Ezekiel 18, verse 20. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. The consequences of our choices and actions, whether good or bad, will rebound back to us. Nobody can take and live absolutely foolish in a life of folly and not suffer the consequences. Not going to happen. You can go a year, you can go 2 years, 5 years, 10 years. You will face the music one day. You will reap what you sow, get the fruit of your own way. That is built into this verse. You're wise for yourself. You're a fool for yourself. Please understand this. When you accept God's call of wisdom, you're doing him no favor. Think about that. This is for your good, my good. You're not doing him any favor. He's not indebted to you. He's not lacking anything. He doesn't need anything from you. Out of grace, he's offering this wisdom to you for life, for this life. Men do not put God in their debt by answering the call of wisdom as though they are condescending to do so. If they are wise, it is for their own advantage, not his. God doesn't get one bit better because you embrace wisdom. He doesn't get to say, well, hey, I got more on my side than you say. No, he's the sovereign one. He's in control. So please understand. In other words, God does not benefit from you or I yielding to wisdom. Call. We do. Even Job said that in Job 22, verse 2 and 3. Can a man be profitable to God, though he who is wise may be profitable to himself? There he goes, reaffirming the verse that the principle that we're just learning here. Verse 3. Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that you are righteous? Or is it gain to him that you make your way blameless? In essence, if you're wise, or using this passage, if you are righteous, if you are blameless, it is for your good. It is for your good. But on the flip side, There's nothing we can do to harm or hurt God. God is beyond the reach of being harm done to him. So when we reject it, we don't do any harm. It's on us. If you reject it, you bear the fruit of that. If you accept it, you'll bear the fruit of that. That's exactly what we have here. With Job even said in 35 verse 6, if you sin, what do you accomplish against him? Or if your transgressions are multiplied, what do you do to him? Nothing. He deals with you. So keep it in perspective. Verse 12 teaches that as a great motivation. You want to live a good life? You want to have a good life that's rooted in verse 11? Well, the foundation is in verse 10. Fearing in the Lord and having knowledge of the Holy One. And these things will follow. Here, even in a couple other places, one not so familiar, Leviticus 24, verse 15 says this, then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Personal responsibility. You go cursing God, you're going to bear the consequences of doing that. But we all know this one. This one is forever etched into our mind. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Listen carefully. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So, beloved, I urge you this morning, by the exhortation and the promise of God through his word, seek wisdom, pursue wisdom. In doing that, you need to fear the Lord. You need to know him and know everything that surrounds him regarding holy things and holy ministries. But may we honor him and glorify him in doing that. There is blessedness. We don't live, and we learned earlier and throughout so far, that we don't live for the fruit. The fruit is a byproduct of that intimate relationship with the Almighty One. Or in our text this morning, the Holy One. May God bless the preaching of His Word. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for the blessings that you promised. We do not deserve anything. You can simply, purely demand us and command us. But you are a good God. A God who is not only holy, but good. One of the elements of having wisdom and equity. And you are truly a God who is not a respecter of persons. When we embrace wisdom, you are there to embrace and give and bless. When we take the path of folly, we will suffer the fruit of it. Oh Lord, help us to desire and to crave and to long for wisdom, which fundamentally is the call to know you and to love you and all that you are. Do a work upon each and every one in this room, and may you be glorified in all the responses. In Christ's name. Amen.